Well, good morning. It is so good to see you all out there, and it's good to have you who are worshiping with us online. It's just great to be together this morning, isn't it? Amen? Amen. Wasn't it terrific to see the principal and vice principal from Marshall School? We invited them to come and read scripture for our service today, and they graciously agreed and did such a great job. And it's just been a blessing to be partners with them as we reach out to the community, especially the sector of our community that's in incredible need in many ways. And so we're in the midst of a clothing drive for Marshall School, and so you've probably read about it at some point in the pre-roll announcements and in the e-news, but we're asking people to bring in underwear and socks, essential stuff, and shoes and things like that for elementary-sized kids, boys and girls. So we would appreciate your participation in that outreach project that we have going on. And boy, for me, it's just great to be here in this spot again after a couple of years. I wasn't here last week. I had the opportunity to lead the communion service out at Crossing, and I just want to extend their greetings to you. It was good to see so many folks and to share with them our love for that congregation. But yet, it's great to be here. It's so funny. I'm looking out and I see people sitting in the same spots you sat 2.5 years ago. So some things never change, and it's just great to know that. But you know, it's not about the room that we're in. It doesn't matter whether we're in this room. You know, this church has worshiped in so many different rooms. We've worshiped in 3 different rooms in this building. We've worshiped out at Crossing. We worshiped originally in Carnegie Elementary School. What's good is be together, isn't it? Being together is what makes us the church. Amen? Amen. So here we are. We are continuing on with our sermon series entitled The House of Prayer. And we are looking today at another kind of prayer. I hope that you've been enjoying this summer as we've really taken this topic of prayer and spent time thinking hard, thinking well about the different kinds of prayer that exist in the Bible. And today we're going to be looking at what we call commissioning prayer. And we're going to be looking at a passage that is probably one of the most famous prayers in the Bible. It's the prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples on Thursday night before he went to the cross. So it's one of the last things he does with his disciples all together. He prays for them. Can you imagine being one of the disciples and having Jesus pray for you like this and having him pray for your future and in essence commission you? It's an incredible prayer. And so we are going to be looking at that today. We're calling this commissioning prayer. In many ways, it is it's an intercessory prayer, but it's more specific than that. It's more focused than that. And as I spent the last couple of weeks meditating on this passage and studying it, there are 3 responsibilities that came to the surface, to the forefront for me as I looked at this passage. And so we're going to look at 3 responsibilities of commissioning prayer. And so let's begin by looking at the first responsibility. And that first responsibility is possession. Possession. Jesus begins in verse 6 by saying, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have obeyed your word." So here Jesus says, "Lord, you have given me these 12 guys." These 12 guys that are sitting in this room, Jesus had walked with them. He had poured his life into them. He had prayed for them. And now he's sitting there, the last hours of their time together. And he says, "God, they belong to you, and you gave them to me. And they're yours. But now you've given them to me." Jesus accepted responsibility for these 12 people. He goes on to say in the next verse, he says, "Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words that you gave me." And so Jesus gave them the word of God. He gave them the word of God. He poured into them the character and the nature of God. In this way, Jesus is modeling for us what discipleship looks like. This is what discipleship looks like. You know, he has given people to you to disciple. Some of you are parents, some of you are grandparents, and God has given you people. Some of those people are little itty bitty people, but he's given you people, right? And he's given you people that you can pour your life into, that you can disciple, that you can teach the nature and character of God, that you can pour the word of God into. But it's not just our family, isn't it? I mean, sometimes as we pour our life into our children and into our grandchildren, it's easy to simply say, well, you know, I go to their sporting events and I sit through those endless dance recitals and other things that we do as parents and grandparents, and we enjoy it and we love it. But yet God has called us to really be involved in their spiritual formation. And we have to be intentional about that. But it's not just our family. God has given us other people. He's given you friends, Christian friends that are younger in the faith, that he has given you so that you can form them, so that you can begin to build into their life the truth of the gospel. He's given you members maybe of your small group, or maybe it's people that you work with. And God has given you an opportunity to pour into their lives. If we don't accept the fact that we have been given the responsibility for people, then we won't put the effort into caring for them, into discipling them, into forming them. It's easy to say, well, they're responsible for their own spiritual formation. And that's true. But yet Jesus said, God, these 12 guys belong to you and you gave them to me. He accepted responsibility for these guys. And so we have to accept responsibility as well for the people that God is giving to us to disciple. It's easy to say, well, it's the pastor's responsibility. Let the pastor take care of it, or let the youth pastor take care of it, or the children's minister. But that's not the way it works. I want you to take a minute, and I want you to close your eyes. Okay, close your eyes with me for a moment. And I want you to picture two people in your family. It could be a child, it could be a grandchild. It could be a brother or sister, it could be a cousin. I don't know who it is, but picture two people in your family that God, you think that God may be giving you to disciple. That God is giving you the responsibility for this person. Okay, do you have it? Do you have two people? All right, now I want you to visualize two more people. These are not in your family. They may be people that you work with. Like I said, they may be people in your small group, friends that you have. Okay, so four people. You've got four people in your mind. You should have a picture of their face without a mask in your mind. You should have a picture of their name in your mind, okay? Now open your eyes. You got those four. Those are the four. You see, Jesus had the 12, but Jesus was a lot better at discipling than we are. I'm just asking you to take four, all right? And you may need to take some time to pray about this and really focus on who these people may be. But for the purposes of this sermon, I want you to have four people in your mind that you're thinking about, four tangible people that God may be saying, I've given these people to you. They're your responsibility. You see, possession is important. So what does Jesus do? Immediately, he then says, I pray for them. I pray for the 12, just as we pray for the four. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus prayed for them. Now, he says, I'm not praying for the world. does that mean that Jesus didn't care about the world? No, Jesus is about to give his life for the world in just a few hours. Jesus, of course, cared for the world. But Jesus also understood that he needed to focus time and prayer on these people that God had given him, on the 12. You see, it's easy to go global in our prayers. It's easy to get caught up in the big picture things that are happening in the world, because the world, there are constantly crises that are coming at us. It may be in the big world. It may be in your own personal world. But it's easy to get all of our prayer focused on those particular issues and crises. Right now, we've got a lot of things brewing in the world, don't we? We got a global pandemic on our hands. There's a lot to pray about. We're on the verge of economic disaster, the world tells us, right? We've got a lot to pray about there. We've got a major election coming. We've got a lot to pray about there. We've got all of these different things that are on our plate to pray about, and they're bombarding our senses constantly as things to cause us to pray. But it may be true in your life you have some other crisis that's going on. It may be an illness. It may be your own economic difficulties. It may be all kinds of things. Maybe the situation that someone close to you is going through, and that's all you can think about, and that's all consequentially you pray about. But Jesus says he lays aside his concerns and he prays for the 12. You see, Jesus had concerns too, didn't he? I mean, he was about to die. I think he had a major crisis brewing in his life. But he sets that aside. I'll pray about this later. Right now, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for the 12. We need to pray the same way about the 4. We need to pray for those people in our family and those people outside of our family that God has given us. And it's easy to forget about them and set them aside and not be praying for them because of the crises that are constantly bombarding our minds and our lives. Amen? All right. So, now, Jesus goes on and he says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. You see, part of this idea of possession is that Jesus prays for them that they would be unified. You see, Jesus is about to leave them. He's about to die and be raised from the dead, and then ascend into heaven. And not that he won't be with them anymore, but their relationship is going to change in a fundamental way, isn't it? It's going to be different from here on out for Jesus and his disciples. And he says, I'm praying that you would be unified, that you would be united together. You see, those 12 were the only church that existed at that time. And we need to pray for our 4. For the people that God has given us, we need to pray that they will be unified with the church of Jesus Christ. Because the Christian life is not to be lived alone. It is the unity of believers. It is in the unity of believers that we find the presence of Christ. Amen? It is in the unity of believers that we find the presence of Christ. What did Jesus say? Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, what? There I am in the midst of them. What does Jesus call the church collectively? The body of Christ, right? Because when you're in the church, you are connected with Christ himself, with his body. And so, if you want to be close to Jesus, you can't do it alone. You got to be connected with his people. And this is what Jesus prays for his disciples. I'm going to be back in heaven. Our relationship is going to fundamentally change. But you need to be united with other believers. Do we pray this for the people that God has given us? Do we pray this for our children and our grandchildren, for those that we're discipling, that they will find a church, that they will find a small group of people, real Christian friends that will hold them accountable, that will love them no matter what, that will speak into their life, that will hug them and hold them when they're feeling lonely and sad, when we can't be there with them. This is what Jesus prays for his disciples, and we need to take this same posture as we pray for others. Possession. The next responsibility for us in this prayer of commissioning is to pray for protection. Protection. Look at what Jesus says. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None of them has been lost. I protected them and I kept them safe by the name that you gave me. Jesus protected his disciples. How did he do that? Well, he did that through the name. What does that mean? Well, he said, God, you gave me a name. And then through the power of that name, I have protected these people that you have given me. You see, the name of Jesus equals the authority of Jesus. And guess what? We have been given the name of Jesus. What do we say at the end of all of our prayers? In Jesus' name, by his authority. He has granted us his authority. Jesus said at the end of the book of Matthew in the Great Commission, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now you go, right? Because I'm giving you that authority to go. And so we have been given authority. Amen? So we need to use that authority on behalf of the people that God has given us. The four that you have in your mind and in your heart right now, you need to use that authority to pray for their protection. A number of years ago, we sent our daughter, our only daughter, off to college. When Layden and I sent Gabby off to college, it was really difficult for us as parents, as many of you have had this experience. And as we sent her off, you know, we thought about how in the world are we going to protect her when she goes off to Stillwater and she's there with all those cowboys? What's going to happen to her, right? How are we going to protect her? And you know that preparing for her protection started many, many years before because we trained her. We began to pour into her life to help her learn how to make good decisions, how to recognize danger and evil. We equipped her with spiritual equipment. We gave her a cell phone so she could call us, and we made sure that bill got paid every month so that she would not lose contact with us. And we told her anytime, day or night, wherever you are, no matter what's going on, we are available to you for advice. You call us if you have a question. You call us if you have a need. We'll be there in an hour and 15 minutes or less. As soon as you call, we're on the road. And isn't that what we need to do with the people that God has given us spiritually? To disciple the four that God has given us. We need to train them. We need to pour what we know about God into their life so that they will grow in the faith, so that they'll be able to make good decisions one day when they're faced with hard and difficult decisions to make. We need to equip them with the spiritual equipment to be able to defend themselves. We need to advise them and be available to them, so that any time they can call upon us for wisdom. And all of this is part of our prayer for them as we pray. Because as Gabby left for 4 years, we never stopped. Pray, pray, pray for her protection. And that served as an illustration for me about how I need to pray for the other people that God has given me to disciple. So, Jesus goes on, and he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Jesus said to his disciples, listen, guys, here's the deal. The world is going to hate you. They're going to hate you because they hate me. And if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And you see, this is true of the world. The world generally hates us. Why does it hate us? Because it hates God. And why does the world hate God? Well, there are many people in the world that hate God. And one of the principal reasons that people in the world hate God is because they don't want to let go of the sin that they're living in. I kind of like my sin. And God says I shouldn't live in that sin. So I hate God because I want to hold on to my sin. And then there are other people who are dealing with disappointment in their life. And they got to blame somebody. And so they blame God. God, you're the reason for my disappointment. You're the reason for my loss. You're the reason for my pain. You're the reason for my failure. And so I hate you. And consequently, then they hate us because we represent God. Why is this important for us to share with the people that we are discipling? Well, it's important because our natural tendency is to try to gain the respect and the approval and the acceptance of the people that are around us. And people, we need to tell, we need to explain, we need to show our disciples, the people that God has given us, that you're never going to be respected and loved and accepted by these people because they hate God. And so therefore, consequently, they hate you. And by doing that, by helping them to adjust their expectations, we are protecting them from being drawn away from God. Do you see? Do you see how that works? And this is what Jesus prayed for his disciples. Don't try to win the favor of the world because you are associated with me and they hate me. They're going to hate you. So live for God. Don't live for the world. Amen? And this is a fundamental principle that has to do with our protection from the world. All right. Jesus goes on. And he says in verse 15, he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. I love this verse. This is a really important verse. Jesus says, I love my disciples. I love you guys. Guys, I love you guys. Right? They've been together for 3 years. Jesus loved these guys. And our tendency when we love and we've discipled someone is to protect them, but not only protect them, but like little chicks, we want to gather them under our wing and we want to keep them away from the dangers of this world. But Jesus didn't pray that for his disciples. He didn't say, Lord, keep them in seclusion away from the world. Send them off to some place where they'll be safe. He said, don't take them out of the world, God. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them safe from the evil one. You see, there's an evil one. Our world tells us that's just a fairy tale, but it's true. There is an evil one, and the evil one wants to destroy the work of God. Amen? He wants to destroy what God is doing. And what is God doing in the world? Again, back to the Great Commission. What did Jesus say? The operative word in the Great Commission is go and make disciples of all people. Go everywhere and make disciples of all people. So the focus of the mission of God is the making of disciples. And so if we are making disciples, the four people you have in your mind, and you're making disciples of those people, then you are on the forefront of what the kingdom of God is doing to roll back darkness in this world. And if you are doing that, then the enemy is focusing his attention on you. And he wants to destroy you, and he wants to destroy the people that you are discipling. And so we need to be aware of that, and we need to pray about that. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Why does Jesus say, don't take them out of the world? Because the kingdom is advancing in the world. And the people of God need to be interacting with the people who are living in darkness. How will the lost be found if we don't bring them the message? How will those living in darkness see the light if we don't bring the light to them? And so Jesus says, don't take them out of the world, God, but keep them safe from the evil one who is in the world. And this is our prayer of protection for those that God has given us. So we've talked about possession. We've talked about protection. And now I want to talk about the responsibility of projection. This leads us into this next phase, which is the projection into the world. Jesus begins by praying for sanctification. He says in verse 17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." What's he saying here? We must pray that God will sanctify those people that we have been given. Sanctification is transformation, folks. Sanctification is being changed from who we were to who God wants us to be. That's what sanctification means. And that's what Jesus is praying for his disciples, that they will be transformed, that they will be changed. How does this happen? Well, transformation happens through the truth. Through the truth, Jesus, sanctify them by the truth. And where do we find the truth? In the Word of God. The truth is found in God's Word, nowhere else. Can we find the truth in the world? No. Can we find the truth in our culture? No, because our culture has been tainted by sin. You see, we internalize the culture in which we live. We are receiving messages constantly through the culture. It's from people, from friends, from the media, from books that we read, from all these things. We're receiving messages constantly. And you know what? Not all of those messages are true. As a matter of fact, many of them are bold-faced lies. And they will destroy us, and they will draw us away from God. We see these lies coming at us all the time. There are many lies that are new trends in our culture. Things that we never thought were a problem are now all of a sudden the very heart of confusion in our culture. Gender identity is probably the easiest example of that today, isn't it? I mean, it always was pretty clear. A guy's a guy and a girl's a girl. I mean, biologically, it's pretty clear, right? But now, all of a sudden, what was clear is no longer clear. And people are living in incredible confusion in our world today because of what our culture is saying. And it's difficult. I know of a young child. She's a young girl who is in elementary school, and she is identifying as a boy. This is elementary school. And our culture applauds this. But think about the confusion that exists in this scenario. But before we think that, well, all the truth is in the past and all the confusion is in the present generation and in the future, that's not the case. Think back in the past. Think about slavery. Think about all of the abuses of racism in our country. Think about segregation and all the crazy stuff that happened in the 50s and the 60s. And we look back on that today and we watch movies and we read books and we hear people speak and we think about what happened back then. We say, how did this happen? How did we sit back and allow this to take place? Because we were immersed in the lies of our culture. And we couldn't see. You see, the Lord is calling us to pray that he will open our eyes, that he will sanctify us with the truth, because his word is truth. It's the anchor for our lives. It's the only thing that is true that guides us through a world that is constantly changing and constantly lying to us. And we need to pray this prayer for the next generation. We need to pray this prayer for the people that we are discipling. God, open their eyes. Open their eyes even to the things that I have been blind to. Even to the things that I just allowed to happen because I didn't see. the truth. Help them to see the insidiousness and the falseness of the new trends and the old traditions that exist in our world. Finally, we come to the climax of this prayer, which is the commission itself. Because you see, discipleship is not just about us. It's not even really about the people that we are discipling. It's about sending them out into the world and advancing the cause of Christ. Amen? You see, Jesus has a mission. And his mission is to bring Christ and truth into the world, the truth of the gospel. And we are sent out to be his ambassadors. And we are to pray and we are to pour our lives into the next generation of ambassadors and testifiers and disciple makers who will change this world, who will bring the kingdom of God into this world. Amen. God has called us to this. God has called us to pray. It is our responsibility. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you and to pray a commissioning prayer, Lord God. We put in our minds, in the front of our minds, those four people that you have given to each one of us. And Lord, we pray for them. We take possession of them because they belong to you, but you've given them to us, Lord. And we pray, Lord God, that they will understand the truth of who you are, that they will see your nature and character as we pour our lives into them. Lord God, we pray for their protection. The evil one wants to destroy them. But Lord, we pray for them as they walk in the world. We pray, Lord God, that you would keep them safe and that we would be instruments to prepare them and to advise them and to lift them up, Lord God, to hold up their arms as they serve you, as they learn to walk, as they learn to run, as they learn to fight for the kingdom of God. And Heavenly Father, we pray for the projection of these people into the world. We pray, Lord God, that their lives would be founded and anchored in the truth of the Word of God, that they would not be swayed by the waves of this culture and this world that tells them lies and draws them away from you. But Lord God, we send them out with hope. We send them out with confidence, knowing that your Spirit will accompany them, knowing that they will change the world, that they will go beyond even what we have been able to do through the power of your grace and your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.